Let us turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There's no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. What we have just read is a prophecy concerning the downfall, the defeat, the destruction, the overthrow of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, I began several weeks ago bringing us messages on Sunday evenings from the book of Isaiah, and we began with Isaiah chapter 40. And I've pointed out that these prophecies were given years before Judah was defeated by the Babylonians, years before Jerusalem was burned and ransacked and the Israelites themselves carried into captivity in Babylon. If you look back to chapter 39, Their captivity was foretold. The king at this time was named Hezekiah. And the Lord told him through the prophet that they were going to be taken into captivity. Chapter 39 and beginning here with verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." We know that there were several kings that followed Hezekiah, his son Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. Had a very long reign, and yet God granted him repentance. But the word, the prophecy was certain that Jerusalem was going to go into captivity, that Judah was going to be destroyed as a nation. And we have seen that the man, the Persian, Cyrus, that God raised up, would raise up when these prophecies were given, that he was named almost 200 years before the prophecy was fulfilled. If you look with me in Jeremiah, turn to the next prophecy, Jeremiah. In these chapters that we have looked at here in Isaiah, beginning with chapter 40, we have seen the foolishness of idolatry, how that God has spoken out against the insanity of worshiping something that you make with your hands. And yet, the nations around them, they all did that. They didn't know the true God. God had never revealed himself to them, but the nation of Israel, of Judah, God had spoken to, God had given his word. And at times they worshiped him as the true God, and yet they wanted to be like all the other nations. Foolishness to turn from the living God to worship a stone, to worship something made out of wood. Something, a tree that you've used part of, remember, to heat yourself, give yourself some warmth. Part of it you've used to cook yourself some food. And what was left over, you made yourself a god. Here in Jeremiah lived to the destruction of Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians captured and eventually burned Jerusalem. And, of course, Jeremiah was allowed to go into Egypt at the end of his prophecy. But look here in the beginning, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 9. This is God speaking to the nation. "Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles." In other words, take a trip. Leave your country. And take a journey. Go over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Has this ever happened before? Has any nation ever done something like this? Hath a nation changed their gods, even though their gods were idols, nothing? Vanities. And yet God questions, has any nation ever changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory, and God was the glory of Israel. He's the God of glory. They've changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, that is, idols. They've hewn themselves out his cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, these prophecies that we've been looking at, beginning with chapter 40 in Isaiah, they serve, no doubt, to comfort God's people, even in captivity, that God was not through with them and God would not forget them, that they would be delivered. Now, some of the writers, they apply all of these prophecies to the history of the nation of Judah. But you will remember in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophecy of John the Baptist. And then the glory of the Lord would be revealed, and that glory is Christ. So as we have looked at these chapters, chapter 40 through chapter 46, by grace, by God's grace, we are seeing in these prophecies truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His deliverance, spiritual deliverance, salvation. We sang about it just a moment ago. Our God, Christ, is able to deliver thee, to save thee. There's no other Savior. There's no other salvation from sin other than our God, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, and we are doing more than just studying history, I believe. I'm not a history teacher. I love to preach the gospel. And that's what we've tried to do. Now, the chapter that we read here this evening, chapter 47, speaks of the defeat, the absolute, complete defeat of the nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans. The defeat of this nation. Now, we know that in the Scriptures, Babylon serves as a name for all false religion. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, we read, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." So tonight, I want us to consider the beginning and the end, not of the nation of Babylon, but spiritual Babylon, false religion, and the beginning and the end. First, the beginning of Babylon. Now, when I say the beginning, you and I know that false religion has been here since the first two men were born in this world, that is Cain and Abel. That there's never been but two religions in this world. That was true 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, it's true tonight. There's only two religions in this world. Never has been any more, never will be any more. That religion of God's grace and that religion of man's works. Those are the two religions in this world. False religion is from the days of Abel and Cain, but it became organized, as far as we can tell, it became organized against God after the flood. After the flood. I want you to turn back to Genesis with me. Genesis chapter 10. Remember this, when Noah and his three sons walked out of the ark, everyone on the face of God's earth knew the truth about God. There was no exceptions. Everyone knew the truth about God. In chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis, we have two chapters which are filled up with genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so, he begat so-and-so, he begat so-and-so. Genealogies with these two exceptions. In these two chapters, chapters 10 and chapter 11, genealogies, yes, with these two exceptions. In chapter 10, if you will, in verse 8, here's one of the exceptions. And Cush begat Nimrod. Now, Cush was a descendant of Ham. Ham was the son who was cursed because of what he did concerning his father, Noah. He was under the curse. Cush begat Nimrod. Now, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord. Now, notice this. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Then notice in chapter 11, after more genealogies are listed there, and though in this chapter Nimrod is not named, but clearly, he was the one who was at the forefront, who was the one who instigated and led this rebellion against God. Beginning in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and then burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. Now remember, it's a kingdom, it's a city, and a tower, a city with a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Is that not pride? Is that not pride? Let us make us a name. Wasn't Lucifer, the son of the morning? I will be like the Most High God. God brought him down, didn't he? You know, of all the sins we are guilty of, we don't think about this maybe as much as we should, but of all the sins that men are capable of committing, pride is one that God hates so much. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. God resisteth the proud, Peter tells us, but giveth grace to the humble. Let us make us a name. We want to be somebody. We want recognition. We want people to know who we are, how great we are. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Now, let me mention some things that you can learn that I've learned studying for this. Nimrod, as I said, he was a descendant of Ham, the branch of Noah's family that was under the curse. His name, Nimrod, actually means the rebel. And some have translated this, rather than being a mighty hunter, he was a mighty rebel before the Lord. And before the Lord isn't always a good thing. In fact, before the flood in Genesis 6 and verse 11, we read the earth also was corrupt before God. But here in these two passages that we've looked at in Genesis, we see the beginning of his kingdom, that is the kingdom of Babel, the kingdom of Babylon. Keep in mind, his determination was to build a city. And it's called Babel because here God confused the languages. The confounding of man's speech was the origin of the different nations. So what happened here, what happened at this tower, the confounding of the speech of those rebels began the various nations by their speech. And as they are scattered, this religion is carried throughout the world. It's a world religion. Kingdom of Babylon. Mystery Babylon. I want you to, I know I'm having you turn to several places, but I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1 and see the divine commentary on this. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Because that when they knew God. Now, when did the whole world know God? It was when they came out of that ark. They knew God. They knew there was only one God. And they knew there was only one way of deliverance. And that was through the ark in which they had been delivered. The scripture here says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. This was in the days of Nimrod. They glorified him not as God. And notice, neither were they thankful. You would think, after such a deliverance, their hearts would be overflowing with thankfulness, wouldn't you? But they weren't thankful. In fact, they were determined to defy the true and the living God. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What foolishness to think they could build a tower so tall that they could escape God's judgment. And yet that's exactly what they thought. They build this tower. They became foolish. Their mind, their heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise. Man's done that from the very beginning and over and over and over. Men despise the wisdom of God and believe themselves to be wise, and yet the scripture, God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Foolishness with God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish, and their heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Remember that verse in Psalm 14, verse 1? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no God. Doesn't mean that they're atheists, but it does mean this. It means when man says there is no God, there is no God who works in this world. There is no God of providence that fate, the stars, what have you, determine what takes place in this world. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yes, there is a God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing happens by accident. Providence is the working out of God's counsel, God's purpose, which he purposed with himself before the foundation of the world. But notice next. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. I remember hearing a preacher one time speak from this text, and he made the comment they first made an image they would worship the size of a man, but that was too big for them. That's too big a God. So then they turned to the birds, made themselves a god in the image of a bird, as the scripture says. The four-footed beasts, those are pretty big, but that was way too big for man. No, let's turn to creeping things, beetles and grasshoppers and things like that. Man has worshipped, I suppose, every creature upon the face of God's earth at one time or another. The foolishness, the darkness of man's mind. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. I think three times in these next few verses here in Romans we read that statement, God gave them up. God gave them up. And certainly the Gentile nations were given up to the most abominable and wicked deeds that man has ever committed against God. Babylon, false religion, it was born in defiance of God. It denied the sovereignty of God, denied the atoning blood of Him who at that time was promised to come, denied the grace of God, and at its core belief. Here's the foundation upon which all false religion is built. Salvation is ultimately the work of man. That's it. That's the foundation stone, all false religion. It's all based that ultimately my salvation, your salvation, the salvation of anyone has what they do rather than what God has done, what God in Christ has accomplished. True religion is based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. So that is, I hope, not too long, but the beginning, the organized beginning of Mystery Babylon, false religion, and it encompasses the whole world. That's the beginning, but now I want you to turn with me, and I'll take just a few minutes in Revelation, but to look at the end. This is coming to an end. It's not going to go on forever. Revelation chapter 18. You know, someone pointed out there's two women presented in the book of Revelation. The woman that brought forth the man-child. And of course, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this mystery, Babylon, that is called the great whore. Because all the nations of the world, men of the world, have committed fornication with her, have been deceived by false religion. But here in this chapter in verses 1 and 2, Babylon is spoken of as though it had already taken place. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon, in these first few verses, is spoken of as though false religion had already fallen. And what we learn here is the certainty. There's no question. This is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. In chapter 17, she is called the great whore, who had in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In other words, she has deceived men of all ages. But her end is certain. Babylon is fallen. No question, no doubt. It's going to happen. The second thing I would point out in verse 21 of this chapter 18, her end is spoken of as complete. Her destruction as complete. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and shall be found, now notice, no more at all. The utter, complete destruction that's going to come upon Babylon. It's presented in that verse as a mighty angel taking a stone and casting it into the sea, and it sinks so much down into the mud or sea floor, whatever. It's never going to be found no more at all. The third thing in verses 23 and 24, we see that Babylon's end is the cause of great joy. Her end is the cause of great joy. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride. That's a time of joy, isn't it? A marriage. Never going to be heard again in Babylon. Shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her, we're seeing the end of Babylon, the destruction of Mystery Babylon. It is a matter of strict justice. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And the last thing in verse 20, Babylon's end is the cause of great joy. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And as one writer pointed out, this is not vindictive joy on the part of the saints over the torments of personal enemies, but it is God's people taking sides with God, saying amen to his justice. Amen. Chapter 19, verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. Can you imagine that? That day is going to come when the saints are going to cry, Hallelujah! When God casts sinners into hell. Seems to me, I remember years ago reading that a mother read this to her son as she taught her children about the Lord. And she said, Son, I'm with you today, and I'm for you forever. But if you don't look to Christ and trust in Christ, the day is going to come when I'll be shouting hallelujah when God casts you into hell. You say, that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is, my friends. When we become like God, glorified, we'll take His side against sin and against sinners. And once again in this passage, this is the second time there in verse 4, but then verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and you that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. May God bless His word to us here tonight. Babylon, mystery Babylon, false religion, its beginning. Thank God it's going to have an end when Christ comes again. False religion is going to come to an end. We're going to sing number 49 before we're dismissed.